So continuing with the Renew series this morning, just a quick refresher. We started with kind of setting the table, the foundation, the difference between what it looks like to have your relationship with God built on sand versus what it looks like to be built on solid rock. Last week we talked about Bible reading, eating the Word of God, reading in such a way that it's nourishing to our souls, not simply for head knowledge, but for a change of heart. And so this week we're going to move into prayer. For most Christians, this is one of the most challenging areas of spirituality. It's one of those things where it's kind of like when you say the word ocean. Everybody has a different idea of what that looks like depending on what part of the ocean you visited or what pictures you've seen or how it's been described to you. And so prayer is one of those things that's such a big thing that when I say it to you, I'm sure we've got as many different ideas going through your heads right now as there are people in the room. With Scripture, we have the instant benefit of knowledge and insight. We read it, we take it in, we process it, and we have an understanding, a worldview, a perception of who God is based on what we read. Prayer is one of those things, though, that requires faith. We spend time in silence, we lift up our voice to the Lord, and then hopefully we take time to listen and have Him speak to us. And it takes faith to trust that this God who we can't see physically is actually speaking in this moment, that we can actually hear that still small voice. We're praying to someone we can't see and expecting an answer we can't control. Prayer runs contrary to the natural man and to the world in which we live in, which is why it is not only often neglected, but it's difficult to do. Prayer, the way it was intended, is kind of like letting go, throwing up your hands and saying, do what you will. When we lift a concern to God, a lot of times we like to add, this is the way we'd like to have it happen. But in reality, when we pray, we're trusting God to do His will. And sometimes His will doesn't really line up with our expectations. F.B. Meyer, the author of The Secret of Guidance, wrote, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." Charles Spurgeon once said, "If the spirit of prayer is not with the people, the minister may preach like an angel, but cannot expect success. There may be in that church wealth, talent, labor, and many outreach efforts, but the Lord is not there. Prayer is a sure evidence of the presence of God, as the rising of the thermometer is evidence of an increase in temperature. If God is near a church, it must pray. If He is not, one of the obvious signs of His absence will be lethargy in prayer." So prayer and faith, God's presence, movement in a group of people go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. If we're honest, for most of us here this morning, prayer is for the most part an undisciplined area of our spiritual life. We may pray before a meal. We may pray when we come together at church. We may pray at night before we go to bed. Maybe parents pray with your children. But that's kind of the beginning and end of our prayer. We don't have a disciplined prayer time with the Lord. We don't have that constant line of communication that Paul talks about. Maybe it's sporadic at best. It's probably erratic most of the time, often more routine than it is powerful. Prayer is an untapped resource in many of our spiritual journeys. It's talked about more than anything else and practiced less than anything else. And yet for the believer, it remains one of the necessary disciplines we must develop in our spiritual lives if we're going to continue to be conformed to the image of Christ and be useful in kingdom work. We have to pray. So our text this morning is Colossians chapter 4. We're going to focus on verses 2 through 4, but I'll read the first 6 verses this morning so we can kind of get some context of where we're at. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Paul understood prayer and the power that came with it. This morning when I prayed, I talked about the access we have to the power that God possesses. And that access is prayer. The curtain was torn in two. It's no longer a requirement to have an intercessor to be in the Holy of Holies. We have that privilege through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can come into the presence of God through prayer. We can access the Holy of Holies. So as you read Paul's writing, you find over and over again that he calls Christians to pray, not just in this book, but throughout his writings in Scripture. And we can't really be a growing Christian and not pray, just like we can't have a growing marriage if we don't communicate with our spouse. Relationship requires communication, and the way we communicate with God is through prayer. It's not just a one-way road, always coming from our mouth to his ears. We have to be able to listen as well. We have to take that time to hear from God. Prayer is the conduit of communication between God and his people, between God and those who love him. The growing disciple will be the one who has a habit of prayer. We want to grow spiritually. We say that we desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we want to engage in our spiritual relationship, that spiritual formation is something we take seriously. And if that's all true, then we should have a vibrant prayer life. Then we should be communicating with God, not just learning about God, but communicating with God. So this morning we're going to look at several things that our text tells us that we are called to do within prayer. And the first one is pray persistently. Paul began by saying, devote yourselves to prayer, or continue earnestly in prayer. And in the original language, I took 4 semesters of Greek, and all that did was give me a bunch of books that I can look words up in, because I don't remember any of it. But I did look some words up this week in the Greek. And this word translated as, excuse me, as devote yourselves, or to continue earnestly. In the original language, it says to continue steadfastly in prayer. And the word that's translated, continued steadfastly, is actually one word. So it's split up into two words for the meaning, but it's one word, and it can be translated to persist in, to adhere firmly to remain devoted to, or to give unremitting care to. It carries the idea of dedication. We're to be dedicated to the practice of prayer. We're to be dedicated to communication with God. It's one thing to read your scriptures, but it's a whole other thing to read through them through prayer. To pray for God to open up our insight, to help us understand who he is and what he expects of us. It's the difference between reading for this and reading for this. This word that Paul translates as continue steadfastly is actually used 10 times in the New Testament, and 4 of them have to do with being devoted to prayer. So it's pretty important that we are devoted to prayer. This is what Paul means when he talks in 1 Thessalonians 5 about praying without ceasing. It's a devotion. It's a nonstop attitude. It's not just an action that we do, it's a way that we live. We have to live a life of communication with God. We have to live that open line of hearing from him and lifting things up to him. It's not just a thing we do in the morning and a thing we do at night. It's something that we should be constantly practicing throughout the day. Persistence in prayer is not an option for the Christian. It has to become a way of life. It has to become who we are. We have to be people devoted to prayer, devoted to communication with God. 2 of the most instructive parables Jesus ever told about prayer are in Luke 11 and Luke 18, and both of them have to do with being persistent in our prayer life, not giving up on prayer. Luke 11, 19 is where we find the promise that says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." Now I use my Greek book again on this. And each of those verbs is a present tense active verb, which means it could be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's not just something you do and then, okay, I've done that, God. I've sought you, I've knocked, I've done that, I'm done. It's a constant persistence. God asks us to keep doing that with him. Throughout our journey with him, keep seeking me, keep knocking, keep looking for the answers that I have for you. Jesus doesn't want us to give up on prayer. He instructs us to be persistent. And then in Luke 18, it says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Now there's a difference between a persistent prayer and a long prayer. A person who is persistent in prayer does not necessarily have to pray a long prayer. Instead, we should develop a habit of prayer and practice that habit often. So it's not an hour-long prayer, but it's constant prayer throughout the day. As we encounter things, as we encounter people, as we come to situations, lifting them up to the Lord and asking for His guidance in those situations. Excuse me. Persistence, the simple definition of persistence is to not give up, to not quit, to not give in, to not become discouraged. When answers don't come as quickly as we would like them to, we keep looking. That's the definition of persistence. Some people give up easily on prayer. They quit because they say they don't feel like praying, or because the joy of praying is gone, or because the feeling just isn't there. I don't feel the Holy Spirit when I pray, so I'm just going to stop doing it. George Muller has something to say about that. He said, it's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. As if it were of no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them. And as if it were of no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. We have to do it to develop the desire to do it. Does that make sense? It's like anything else in life that's good for you. At first, it's not fun. We don't enjoy it. We don't enjoy exercise. We don't enjoy eating right. We don't enjoy, you know, going to school and things like that. But we understand that through that, it becomes more and more of a desire. And some sick people like me really start to enjoy school. But that's the point. It's a relationship. It's not a duty. It's not something that we check off the list and say, okay, I read my 3 chapters today and I prayed for 15 minutes. That's not a relationship. If I went to Jenna Lee and said, done with my 30 minutes of talking to you today, we wouldn't have a very strong marriage. It's about constant communication. It's about a relationship because God loves us and desires our love in return. The next thing is we should pray passionately. Paul tells us to pray passionately. If we're persistent in something, it stands that we should probably be passionate about it too. In fact, Paul says that we should be vigilant or watchful, which is the opposite of laziness. We shouldn't approach prayer with lethargy, with laziness, with this humdrum, going through the motions type of attitude. We should be watchful and vigilant. We should be passionate. We're about to communicate with the Creator of the universe. This isn't just picking up the phone and calling your best buddy. You're communicating with the entity that created who you are and everything around you. This is something to get excited about. This is an honor and a privilege to approach the throne, to enter the throne room of God, and to have communication with the Creator. This is exciting. We should be passionate about it. Jesus was passionate about His prayer life. S.D. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, writes about Jesus' prayer life. He says, how much prayer meant to Jesus. It was not only His regular habit, but it was His resort in every emergency, however slight or serious. When perplexed, He prayed. When hard-pressed by work, He prayed. When hungry for fellowship, He found it in prayer. He chose His associates and received His messages upon His knees. If tempted, He prayed. If criticized, He prayed. If fatigued in body or wearied in spirit, He had recourse to His one unfailing habit of prayer. Prayer brought Him unmeasured power at the beginning and kept the flow unbroken and undiminished. There was no emergency, no difficulty, no necessity, no temptation that would not yield to prayer. Jesus prayed about everything, and He did it passionately. And He is our model for Christian living. And so if Jesus required that much prayer, how much more do we require it? Every time we see Jesus praying, He was praying with passion. In Luke 3 at His baptism, when He prayed, the heavens were opened. Passionate prayer opens the doors to heaven. In Luke 6:12, before He called His disciples, He spent the whole night in prayer. Passionate prayer opens the windows of heaven and shines God's light of direction on our path. We don't know what we're supposed to do next. Pray about it. In Luke 9:29, at His transfiguration, while He was praying, the appearance of His face became different, and His clothes became white and gleaming. Passionate prayer ushers us into the throne room of heaven and enables us to experience the glory of the Father. in John 17, he prayed for all those who would follow him, that they would be kept from the evil one, and that they would be sanctified by the truth, which is his word. Passionate prayer expresses the deepest desires of our hearts and reveals our love for others. In Luke 22, where Jesus is praying through the night at the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, "And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Passionate prayer enables us to be totally honest with God, even in the midst of our most trying circumstances. Luke 23, as he hung on the cross, passionate prayer is a portal to God's power. It strengthens us internally and is often a conduit for God's grace upon us. Prayer from the heart, that's what passionate prayer is. It's not a head prayer. It's not saying the things that we think God wants to hear from us, but it's opening up our hearts and allowing who we really are to be vulnerable before who God really is. That's relationship. It's not pretending to be something that we aren't. It's not saying these eloquent words that we think God wants to hear, but it's falling on our knees and being humble before him. We should never lose our passion when we talk to God. Don't let prayer become this mundane thing that we go through the motions about, because it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. It contains the very power of God. Jesus taught us to pray this way, not only through his example, but specifically. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, he gives us what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. But right before he offers this word, he says, "When you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do." But what have we done to the Lord's Prayer? We've reduced it to meaningless repetition. It's this mantra that we say. I grew up going to a Catholic church, and this is a prayer that we prayed at every service. And it almost became a game to who could get through it the fastest. You know, we know these words so well that they just kind of happen. We don't really take time to hang on every word and understand the things that we're saying, the things that we're asking God to do in our lives. And if we don't understand them and we're just going through the motions, then how can we believe that they're going to come to fruition? We're doing exactly what he was instructing us not to do. In James 5, it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." It takes passion, it takes faith, it takes believing that our prayers are heard by God. It takes a vulnerability and a humility and a realness to come to God as we are. If we're going to be growing disciples of Jesus Christ, if we're going to take up our cross and follow him into ministry, into this world, into this broken world, and be effective as members of his kingdom, we have to have prayer. We have to have a passionate prayer life. And the next thing is we have to pray gratefully, with thanksgiving. It's another constant theme that runs through our prayers is gratitude. And Paul never fails to mention it. I'm just going to run briefly through some of the times that Paul talks about being grateful in prayer. Ephesians 5, he tells us that with thanksgiving, the natural result of being filled with and walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So if we're walking with and filled with the Holy Spirit, our natural result should be to be thankful in everything, no matter the circumstance. If it's suffering, Lord, thank you for this suffering that's going to teach me something. If it's a mountaintop, Lord, thank you that I'm not suffering right now. Help me to be useful in your kingdom. I mean, everything. If we are walking with the Holy Spirit, we should be able to develop some kind of thanksgiving for the circumstances that we're going through. Philippians 4 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything we should pray, giving thanks as we make our petitions known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that we should give thanks at all times in God's will, that is God's will for us is in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 says that as believers, everything we say or do should be done in the name of the Lord as we give thanks to him. And in 1 Timothy 4, that food and marriage are good things given to us by God and are to be received with thanksgiving and gratitude. Expressing thanks in prayer, expressing our gratitude, developing a heart of thanksgiving does several things in our relationship with God. First, it articulates our dependence upon him. We know who God is, and we know who we are, and we're aware of how desperate we would be if it were not for his providence and his presence in our lives. Failure to pray with gratitude demonstrates a sense of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. We have to get to that point where we understand that nothing we have in this world is possible without God who loves us. Nothing. The very breath we breathe is a gift from Him, and we should be thankful for that. It also generates humility. Expressing gratitude continues to remind us of how truly helpless we are without God. Everything in this world, our flesh, the world system, and the people around us all try to reinforce the idea of a self-made man. You've earned it. Everything that you have is because you work hard, because you have good character, because you're a good person, and the only way that those things are possible is because God's blessed you with them. You have to go to the lowest common denominator, and that is always God. Always. Expressing gratitude demonstrates relationship. It says that we know He is our Father and that we are His children. And as His children, we know that He loves us and has provided for us out of that love. When we pray with persistence and with passion, it enables us to express the depth of our gratitude to God. It helps us develop a spirit of thanksgiving. It helps us to realize how thankful we truly are for God and to express that thanks to Him on a regular basis. We also have to pray selflessly. That means not always pray for ourselves and our well-being, but we should offer up prayers for other people. Intercessory prayer is basically praying for other people. It's a kind of a long, complicated word, and you've heard, you know, there's people that are gifted at intercessory prayer, but the reality is we all have that privilege. We all should pray for other people. It is praying for God's will to be done in the lives of other people, in the lives of those around us. Not only is there far too little prayer being offered these days, but much of what is offered is purely selfish. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, help me be comfortable. Lord, you know, the list goes on and on. And this is a natural human tendency. When we come into a relationship with God, we understand He desires our best interest. And so this is often the first step into prayer that we take. But through our journey of spiritual formation, our hearts need to be transformed. I talked a while back about this imaginary line that's drawn down the middle of the church. And a lot of times when you come into the life of a church, you come with your needs. You come needing to be ministered to. But at some point, the point of the church is to cross that line and to be the one that meets needs after a certain point. And so I'm not saying that praying for our needs and the things that we want is necessarily wrong, but the transformation process needs to continue to happen. And pretty soon our hearts need to be broken for more than just our own plight. Our hearts have to be broken for the things that break God's heart. When I read the prayers of Jesus, I find that a large majority of His prayer life was devoted to praying for others. In Isaiah 53:12, it says, He Himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. In Luke 22, Jesus tells Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Luke 23, on the cross, Jesus was praying for the others when He said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. In John 14, Jesus interceded for us, asking the Father to send us the Holy Spirit. In John 17, He prayed for us, the church, by saying, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me. Romans 8 tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us. And Hebrews 7 says, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is constantly praying on our behalf. And as our model for Christian living, that's our model for prayer, to pray on the behalf of others, to pray for those that don't have access to the throne room because they don't have a relationship with the Savior, to pray that they might come to that saving knowledge, to pray that our hearts are broken for the broken, that our hearts are broken for the lost, that we can have access to the power of the kingdom so that we can be God's hands and feet to help lead them into that relationship. Understanding the power of prayer, Paul wanted to be sure that the Colossian Christians understood what it was they were to pray for. He wanted them to pray with specific purpose. He wanted them to pray for Him, asking God to open a door so that they could speak the gospel. Paul lived for the gospel. Think about where Paul was when he wrote this letter. He wasn't on a beach. He wasn't even in a church. He was in chains. And not once does he ask, pray that I'm released. Man, the food really stinks here. It's really hard. You know, there's really not a bathroom. I have no privacy. He wasn't concerned with himself. Pray that I would have an opportunity to share the gospel with these people, with my fellow prisoners, and with the guards. Paul understood the point of the gospel. He understood the idea of this temporary life that we have. And he was worried more about eternal impact. One of the most misunderstood realities of discipleship is that it's the goal of spiritual discipline is not about us. It's not about our benefit. It's not about feeling good inside of ourselves. That is just a blessing that comes with it. The point of spiritual formation, the point of discipleship, is to be effective in kingdom work. It's to be about the gospel like Paul was about the gospel. That in the midst of our suffering, that we would still be useful for God's kingdom. That's what discipleship is about. That's what spiritual formation is for. That's the target we're aiming at. God's purpose in making us more like Jesus is not at the end to itself. It's always purposeful. He wants to conform you to the image of Jesus so that you can continue with the work that Jesus started. In John 20, Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." We're on a mission. We have a job to do. We have a duty. We're enlisted in the army of God. Okay? There's a war going on. Spiritual warfare. The battle is real. You know, we just talked about the ministry that Morgan's involved in. There's just as bad of stuff happening in our own backyard. And we turn a blind eye to it because in our own little world, everything seems to be going okay. And it's only through prayer that our eyes will be opened and that our hearts will be broken for these things. And then we'll stop talking about how nice it would be to do something and start actually doing it. This is what prayer can accomplish. This is accessing the power of God. This is setting our hearts ablaze. Paul was always concerned with doing the will of God. How many of our prayers are directed at the expansion of his eternal kingdom? I'm only asking you these questions because I asked them to myself this week. And I stepped on my own pretty hard. Imagine if we could chronicle our prayers, if we just took the time to go back in time and list out the prayers that we've prayed, the different things we've prayed for, the time that we've spent praying, and imagine the categories, like a bar graph. I'll be the first to admit that my bar graph on praying for eternal things would probably be one of the lower lines. Because we get caught up in this world and the things that the world tells us to be about, the things that the world says are important. And the reality is most of the stuff we pray for is temporary and doesn't really impact eternity at all. And again, I'm not saying that those things are wrong to pray for, but we have to have our priorities in order. We have to follow the example that Christ set when he walked this earth and the legacy that he left for us when he ascended into heaven. So to close, there's three things that I want to say to you this morning about prayer. Three things that we should examine as we pray. The first thing is we should examine our heart attitude. Prayer is fellowship with God. It's a direct reflection of our relationship with him, and it always involves our heart. If you're in love with him, your prayer life will reflect that love. It begins with your heart. It's an outpouring of who you are towards God and always reveals the truth about how we feel about him. Just like when you communicate with someone that you care about. If how you felt about God was governed by how you pray, what would that say about your relationship with God? Would it reveal a depth of love that you have for him, or would it reveal something that's become just mundane, going through the motions? Remember what prayer is. It's communication with the Creator. The next thing is to measure your words. Prayer begins in our hearts, but it makes its way to our lips. This is what the psalmist means in Psalm 19 when he says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Prayer can be a powerful and blessed experience. We should spend time listening for God's will before bombarding our prayer time with trivial requests and frivolous words. Allow God to mold our hearts before we offer our petitions to Him. And then we have to release our lives. How can we expect God to take seriously our prayers if we're not willing to participate in the answer? This was a tough one for me. Can our prayers for the lost be seen as genuine if we're not willing to share the gospel with them? Can we truly pray for God to meet the material needs of another person if we're not willing to contribute some of what God has entrusted us with? If we're going to be effective in our prayer life, we must also be sold out and willing to take action when God responds. So basically what I'm saying is we can't pray for God to do something and not be willing to be the hands and feet that see it to completion. We have to be ready and willing to go into action, to where the rubber meets the road. So to close, what does your prayer life look like this morning? Are you persistent in prayer? Are your prayers passionate, or are they routine? Are they filled with power and passion, or are they weak, timid, and lacking faith? What about gratitude? How much time have you spent thanking God for all He has done for you? And who are you praying for? Is there someone in your life right now that you're praying that they would have the opportunity to come into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ? I think we all know lost people. Are we praying for them? By name, specifically. Is there a burden on our hearts to see God's kingdom expand and to see His will done? There's a song that Casting Crowns put out a while back called "What If His People Prayed?" Imagine that with me. What if we prayed like this? What if we prayed like Jesus prayed? What if we asked people to pray like Paul asked them to pray? Not for the little temporary things that we're going through, but for eternal things. What would happen in your life if you really began to pray? If you became a disciplined prayer warrior? If instead of doing some of the things that we're in the habit of doing that have no eternal consequence, we rearrange our priorities and dedicate that time to prayer? What would happen in our families if we began to pray for them more? What would happen here at the church if we prayed for God to move in our midst? What would happen in our hearts if we prayed regularly that God would search us and know our hearts and cleanse us from any attitude or action that was keeping us from being more like Jesus? What if that became our daily routine of prayer, our way of life? What's keeping us from prayer, and is it worth it? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. What is it that's keeping us from a genuine life of prayer, and is it worth it? What if His people prayed? Imagine. Father, we do thank You for this time, for Your word, for Your message, for Your Son Jesus, who opened the doors to the throne room, that gave us full access to our Creator, that through the blood He shed on the cross, through His death and resurrection, that we can access You now. We can commune with You, that we can hear from You. Lord, I pray that You would convict us this morning and move us into a lifestyle of prayer. That it wouldn't become this routine thing that we do, but that we would see it for what it truly is, communication with God. Lord, move us into a season of renewal. Continue to work on our hearts. Continue to challenge us to grow, to become more like Your Son. Not for our benefit, but to be useful in Your kingdom work. We ask in Your name, Jesus. Amen.